For those of you who haven't been with us throughout the past month and a half, a recap. Today is the last installment of a sermon series that we've been calling Proverbs and Popcorn. And what we've been doing throughout this series is exploring a section of the Bible known as the wisdom literature. And we've looked at that alongside elements of pop culture, namely film. And the reason for comparing those two items is because both of them, for better or worse, shape us. Scripture and movies, both, they're each major components contributing to our worldview. And they both do so on a profoundly large scale. I mean, even if you are not a typical churchgoer, the Bible permeates our culture so deeply that I think it's imperative to know what is actually in there and to understand its context as much as we can, if for no other reason than to know how often it is misquoted or abused. And with movies, try this one for size. The day before we started this series in mid-June, Americans had spent around $4.1 billion at the box offices in 2018 alone, which I used to think was a big number. But since then, though, in 5 short weeks, that number has jumped up by another $1.5 billion. $5.7 billion spent at movies since January 1st of this year. That is not counting all that we spend at home on our cable bills, our internet bills, and our streaming services. Astonishing. What a monstrous amount of money, and moreover, what a monstrous amount of opinions that are being communicated via the silver screen. And with that kind of prevalence, whatever is being shared through cinema will influence how we see things, how we view other human beings, how we understand values and goals, and how we define certain concepts like the good life. These are the same things that the wisdom literature and scripture is actively trying to shape. So what we've done is we've taken a different passage each week and we've paired it up with a movie that engages some of the same topics for comparison's sake. So the first flick was The Sandlot. And we talked about how important it was for people to educate each other, for us to help each other grow in wisdom. And also, I got to eat a s'mores during church. And then we looked at the recent animated movie Leap and talked about how contextual wisdom can be. How you can't just assume that because something worked out over here that it's automatically going to work out over here. And what makes sense for one person might be a terrible decision for someone else. We looked at Steven Spielberg's Hook and had a conversation about this notion that wisdom and joy are intertwined. How we have to do our best to hold on to our sense of wonder and our imaginations that are so awesome while we're kids, but slip away so easily when we get old and tired and bald. And then was the new documentary about Mr. Rogers, which was the first movie since Braveheart that choked me up. And it's because his work, which was to help every person he could reach see how they are worthy of love, of safety, of dignity. The man was a beacon of hope. A beacon of hope with puppets. And last week we relived some of our childhood trauma with Charlotte's Web. And we talked about how we as individuals in this great big world can still make a difference. And that's a lot of great big stuff to think about. So to wrap up that series, though, we conclude with this thought. Remember to appreciate the small things. Today's movie is my very, 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 very favorite. Fantastic Mr. Fox by Wes Anderson. So, show of hands, who has seen Fantastic Mr. Fox? And who has robbed themselves of Fantastic? Anyone want to confess? Thank you. I shall pray for you. It's based off of a short children's book by Roald Dahl. Same guy who wrote Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. And the movie begins with Mr. and Mrs. Fox, voiced by George Clooney and Meryl Streep, respectively, in the middle of pillaging a farm. The two end up trapped in a cage where Mrs. Fox tells Mr. Fox that she's pregnant with their first child, and she is tired of living like bandits. She makes her husband promise that if they somehow manage to escape from that cage, he will put an end to all this thievery. He promises. They escape. He gets a respectable job as a columnist at the local paper. Their son, Ash, grows up to be a teenager, and they have this great life. They have a nice, safe hole in the ground where they eat pancakes every morning. Their lives have definitely slowed down, but they're still meaningful and good. But Mr. Fox grows restless. He becomes dissatisfied with his job at the paper. He becomes disgusted with the fact that he and his family live in a hole, even though he's a fox, and that's what foxes do. Quote, "It makes me feel poor." Mr. Fox doesn't just want meaning and happiness. Everything's got to be over the top, stupendous. And as he says so himself, he wants everyone else to think he's stupendous too. I need everyone to think I'm the greatest, the quote-unquote fantastic Mr. Fox. And if they aren't completely knocked out and dazzled and kind of intimidated by me, I just don't feel good about myself. His version of the good life and his idea of his best self is more, better, best. So despite his lawyer's advice, Foxy uproots his family and moves them into a massive but completely exposed tree that's in a dangerous part of the countryside, a tree for which he takes out a giant loan at a terrible interest rate. And it's not long before moving into the new glamorous home isn't enough. And he goes back on his promise and he engineers this ridiculously complicated and perilous scheme to steal all the chickens and the geese and turkeys and apple cider he possibly can from the nearby murderous farmers. He drags his loved ones into an enormous amount of trouble, and the plot quickly spirals out of control from a fun-loving heist movie like Ocean's 11 to an all-out war drama like Ocean's 13. And all because Mr. Fox doesn't appreciate how good he already has it. His wonderful life with his wonderful family. No, he needs better views, higher status. Every moment must be grander than the last, and the combination of his narcissism and his definition of what life is about nearly gets himself and all of his loved ones turned into fur coats. But eventually, though, he understands. And the movie ends with a fox who has wisened up and learned to appreciate the simpler things in life, like drinking out of a juice box instead of champagne every day. A fox who has learned to put up with unflattering light during his monologues. And most importantly, someone who values the love of his friends and family. It's the exact same narrative as Ecclesiastes, too. Sort of. The backstory of Ecclesiastes is that we have an author who has been driven throughout his life by the same things that were driving Mr. Fox. And he has pulled it off. This guy has seen it all. He has done it all. He has won it all. He owns it all. But at the end of his life, with all of his accomplishments and all of his wealth, he looks back, and this is what he has to say. That there is nothing better in all the world than to share a good meal and to find the beauty in each day. It's that stuff, those ordinary things, that are the real miracles. This I now see, he says. It's from the hand of God. And I love how he, later on in the text, he expands this epiphany a couple of times on friendship. Quote, two are better than one, for if they fall, one will lift the other up. If they lie down together in the cold, they keep warm. Or chapter 9, enjoy life with the one whom you love. All the days of your life, enjoy it. If you have a significant other, or kids, or parents, or siblings, or chosen family, like Kylie the possum from the movie, who's embraced as an honorary fox, or if you are so fortunate enough to have people in your life who actually care about you, man, don't take that for granted. That's what it's all about. And I think in so many ways he's spot on. These everyday occurrences, our relationships, cuddling, running around with kids and laughing, a cup of coffee, pancakes, my goodness, from the very hand of God. It's a simple message, and a rather subdued way to round out a series of larger concepts. But man, I think it is a bit of wisdom, every bit as true and powerful and important to heed. That is something to build a life upon. At least I need to heed this. I mean, sure, there is the occasional room for growth and improvement, and there are times and places when we are summoned to arise to greatness and when the extraordinary should be pursued, but may God keep my eyes open, and yours too, and keep us wise to how in so many perfectly ordinary ways our lives are already filled with the absolutely fantastic. In the name of the God who created us, who redeemed us, and who is with us now and always. Amen.